We read tonight from the scriptures from Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We could be reading the entire psalm, but to save a little time, I want to encourage you to read the entire psalm at home sometime this week, maybe yet this evening. It would be good to read the entire psalm. I will be referring to some parts of the psalm that we don't intend to read in the sermon tonight. I want to get to the heart of this psalm and have that be our focus this evening. Before we read, let us pray. Our God and Father, we know that your word was given to us that we might believe and accept it, that we might receive it as the word of life. And we pray that we may have life through the reading of your word and through the proclamation of it. We pray that you will write it on our hearts. Give us joy in receiving it, but also we pray that you will call us to leave our sins behind and to trust in you and to know that your ways are always good and always wise. And may we then rest in the everlasting love of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The 18th Psalm, we'll be reading the first three verses and then skipping down to verse 20. And then we'll be going, skipping a little bit more and going to the end of the psalm. I'm going to read the, I hope I'm not messing something up with the sound system, am I? All right. We'll hope this works. Please let me know if it doesn't. Well, maybe I'll hear it. The 18th psalm. Hear the holy word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised and am saved from my enemies. And then David goes on to describe some of the ways in which God answered his prayer and his power as he sent up smoke from his nostrils and as he thundered in the heavens in verse 13. And then we drop down to verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Then we'll be dropping down a little farther to verse 46. In the meantime, he continues to mention so many ways in which God delivered him, in which God helped him and put his enemies away and gave him confidence to be God's servant. And we go to verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned that Psalm 18 is a rather long psalm. The only two psalms in the entire book of Psalms that are longer are Psalms 89 and Psalm 119. And we all know that Psalm 119 is the longest of the psalms. Since this psalm is so long, it might tell us a little about its place in the first book of Psalms. You might remember that the Psalms are divided into five books. Book one is Psalms 1 through 41. And right in the center of it is Psalm 18, and it occupies a huge space if you think about the length of the other psalms that are in this book. And the wording of this psalm is actually almost identical to the words that are found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And even the heading is very similar. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said," and then it goes on to give us the psalm. So the occasion of this psalm was God's deliverance of David from the hand of all his enemies. And this is the lens through which we need to understand the entire psalm. David looks back over all that God has done through the years of his kingship, and he begins to think about God himself and about God's perfections. It's interesting to look back on your life and think of God. Not that David is God, but he knows how God has been so intimately involved in his life and has guided him, and he thinks about the perfections of God. In fact, we're going to see they're a bit surprising. Psalm 18, of course, has a lot in it, so much so that we could spend several sermons on it. But I want to show how everything leads to and flows from the center and the high point of this psalm as David sings it. As we think in praise of God's surprising perfections. God is perfect. The psalm tells us that. But his perfections are a bit surprising when you stop and think of it. And that's the way David presents it. Consider three things as we think of this subject. First, there is the setting for David's song of praise. And then there is his joyous testimony to God's perfections. And we need to think about how David's testimony becomes our testimony or our song. So I'm sorry I did not give an outline to print in the bulletin, but you'll have to rely on hearing it. And so the first point is the setting for David's song of praise. Now, David had experienced deliverance, and we see that especially in verses 1 through 4. David had spent time in rugged and rocky and mountainous places. For many years, David was pursued by his own father-in-law, Saul, who was aiming to kill him. At that time, he was hiding in the desert and in the wilderness of En-Gedi, where there were many rocky crags and caves where you could easily hide. And in that rocky place, God had delivered him over and over. So when David sees the rocks of that area and reflects on them, the Holy Spirit prompts him to think of God. He says in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my refuge, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." Now, the word fortress brings to my mind, at least, Masada. You may be familiar with Masada. Masada was a fortress that was built by Herod near the Dead Sea. And when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, many of the Jews fled to Masada for refuge. And there they were besieged for months in that place. It was a big rock. They thought it was a place of safety. For them, it was not enough. But God is David's rock and fortress in whom he takes refuge. But how does David respond? He responds to this fact that God is his rock and refuge with intense praise. And you see that especially in verses 5 through 20. And we didn't read most of those verses. But if you just review a few things as we go through it, David knew that he was a man in trouble. Look at verses 5 and 6. There he describes in poetic language the trouble that he was in. He pictures himself as caught in a net, the cords of death he speaks of there. David is near death in the experience that he has in the wilderness. And it's in that situation that he says he cried to the Lord. He sends up a distress signal and he says, God heard it. My cry, verse 6, my cry to him reached his ears. And isn't this the very thing that we so often need and find out is true? When you are in trouble, you want somebody to come and help. If you're stuck in snow along the road in winter, you're glad you have a cell phone to call for help. If you feel the pain of a heart attack, you cry for help. Some may have experienced that. People living under oppressive regimes in other lands cry out for food and medicine and water. And here David cries out, and his distress was so deep, but he says, my cry to him reached his ears. And then David goes on in verses 8 through 16 of this chapter, of this psalm, to describe in very vivid language the amazing action that God took. He describes God's appearance in words that make you think of his coming on Mount Sinai long before when God gave the Ten Commandments. God's appearance in Scripture is called a theophany. And here he speaks of how God reveals his awesome majesty. When he begins to take action on behalf of his people, you can't avoid dealing with God. He says God is covered by dark clouds that literally seem to hang down with his glory. You see that in verse 10. He portrays God in verse 11 as riding on a throne chariot carried on wings of cherubim. Doesn't that remind you of Ezekiel 1? Lightning and thunderbolts resound as God speaks from heaven. And he shoots his arrows and scatters his enemies. Verse 15. The New Living Translation, which is really more like a paraphrase, puts it rather vividly in taking several of these verses together. Smoke poured from his nostrils, fierce flames leaped from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from them. The Lord thundered down from heaven. He shot his arrows and scattered his enemies. I guess that sounds like sweet hour of prayer, doesn't it? Not exactly. It's so different from what we might expect. God has surprising answers to prayer as well as surprising ways. The Lord thunders. He shoots arrows. He pours flames from his nostrils. And so David sums up in verse 17. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And so David continues his description of God's powerful saving action in verses 30 through 45. And I'm sorry, I'd like to take time for all of that, but we won't take the time right now. Verses 30 through 45 continue to describe the powerful action of God on behalf of David. But what I want us now to think about is the heart of it, which is David's joyous testimony to God's perfections. This is my second point. David's joyous testimony to God's perfections. And that's the central part of the psalm. And interestingly, it points to the faithfulness of David and to the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of David and the faithfulness of God. So notice David's faithfulness as he speaks about it in verses 21 through 24. David is personally committed to God. And God sees him as righteous and clean. Verse 20 tells you that. And so David even dares to say that he's being rewarded for having clean hands and for keeping the ways of the Lord and for not turning to evil. He says, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. And we immediately ask, is he bragging? Is he self-righteous? One writer put it this way, is this little Jack Horner saying, what a good boy am I? When he says, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. How can David even say that after his famous sin with Bathsheba? I think you know the answer. The answer is that David is righteous by grace through faith. And if that is true, if God's grace has been given to him, he can actually say that he has righteousness. He can honestly say he's righteous because God's grace is operating in him. His sins are forgiven and he is renewed. His heart is right with God and he genuinely seeks God's face. So we can say David is righteous because of God's electing love. Verse 19b, he rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Now, it wasn't anything in David that made God delight in him. But God did delight in him. He says that. He rescued me because he delighted in me. We are chosen because of God's everlasting love for us. Not because we've earned it. Not because we've impressed God. But he rescued me because he delighted in me. The evidence of grace in David's life is his righteousness. He cannot honestly deny the work of grace, God's grace in his life. God in grace rewards those who faithfully serve him. And these are called in scripture, the righteous. So David is faithful. That's true. But that's not where it ends. David is faithful because God is faithful. And that's the next part that we need to look at. The climax of this psalm is found in these verses where we see David's clarifications and his observations of God's character and God's typical dealings with us as human beings. And this is verses 25 through 26. And I think this is one of the most splendid sections of this psalm, not only, but of all the psalms. Notice what it says. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. Now these are God's surprising perfections. God is so faithful and just that you can count on his perfect actions. And so it says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. If you are a genuine follower of God, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you don't have to worry that he will pull the rug out from under you. He is faithful, he is blameless, and he is pure. These are God's perfections. Remember this when you face a huge disappointment. Remember this when there is an unexpected setback in your life, or when there is a major loss, as you see it, for God's cause. But here's the surprise. Part of God's perfect character is revealed in the opposite case. What if a person is crooked? To the merciful, God shows himself merciful. To the blameless, he shows himself blameless. To the purified, he shows himself pure. What about the crooked? What if a person is crooked? And we sort of expect a parallel, don't you? To the crooked, you show yourself crooked. But how in the world could that be? God isn't a crook, and you could never say that. And the Bible wouldn't say that. And this is where David surprises us. And perhaps he even was surprised at this discovery, at this revelation. The NIV says, to the crooked, you've revealed yourself to be shrewd. The King James even says, devious. You've shown yourself to be devious. I like best what it says in our ESV here. To the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. But what does that mean? Notice carefully, it's not torture. God isn't torturing. The word is tortuous, or twisting, or winding. And here's the idea, I believe. Do you think you will outwit God? Not a chance. Can you act like you are among the righteous lovers of God and get away with it if you're not really one? The answer is never. God is far more shrewd than that. More devious than that, if you use King James English. He is far more tortuous, as our translation says. If you think you figured out a winding path so you can trick God as to where you're going, or if you've created a maze, such a complicated maze in your life that you can skirt God's purposes, He knows exactly where you are. He's always one step ahead of you. And He knows your and my smart aleck intentions long before we do. And you won't get by with it. To the crooked, you make your way seem tortuous. Think of some examples. Jacob. If anybody was crooked or deceiving or perverse, it was Jacob. Wasn't that the very meaning of his name, Jacob? And he knew firsthand how shrewd God is. When Jacob tried to trick God, God was a perfect match for him. That doesn't mean God was dishonest, but God met him and was able to deal with Jacob. Think of how he wrestled at the brook Jabbok all night. Think about Balaam. Balaam, too, found out you cannot outsmart God. You couldn't try smart maneuvers on God and get by with it. Balaam wanted to go and curse the Israelites. Try that. God simply isn't going to let you get by with anything like that. He wanted money. He wanted Balak's money. But of course, to the crooked, God's ways seem tortuous. And so he lets Balaam go. And he's riding on his donkey. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears in front of him, squashes his foot, flops down in the path, and so on. And what about David himself, who is the human author of these words? He surely found this out, that to the crooked, God's ways seem tortuous. He thought he would cover up his sin with Bathsheba by luring her husband to come home from army duty and spend a night with her. Did it work? No. God was far ahead of him. And he is far ahead of you, too, and me. And he is far ahead. This is a great comfort. He is far ahead of the movers and shakers of this world who think they can oppose the will of God, who think they have all the authority that he hasn't given him. It is also true, though, that we find out how tortuous, how twisted in a good way, is God's great kindness and love to his own. And that's, I'm sure, why David says in verse 27, "You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you break down." The humble are not just those who think they're humble and brag about it, but they're those who are just simple, ordinary people who honestly trust in and love God. He saves them, and he brings down the haughty. Kind of surprising if you think of it from a worldly point of view. But here are God's surprising perfections: mercy, blamelessness, pure, and tortuous. In fact, David knows that his salvation is completely from God and that he is utterly dependent on God's help. In verse 28, he says, "For it is you who light my lamp." God had not let his lamp go out in death, but had delivered him time and again from Saul. God's help had been given all along. "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." Had David run up against Saul's troops or the Philistines' troops? Yes, and God had helped. Was the city of Jerusalem an impregnable fortress? But David had climbed over the wall with God's help. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And so he sums everything up in verse 30. this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, or as the NIV says, flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. You will never find a single flaw in the living God. God's typical way is revealed in what he says. The word of the Lord is flawless. And that's still true. There has never been a flaw in anything God has said, whether it is his written word or is something that he has proclaimed out loud. Does he take the side of the oppressed and the suffering? Yes. Does he notice the weak and the minority, the victim of ethnic cleansing, the persecuted church? Yes, he does. These are God's surprising perfections. And then we have one thing to deal with yet. This is my third point. How David's testimony becomes ours. David's testimony is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God had promised David that he would build a house for David. There would be a lasting dynasty that would finally lead to Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. God's promises will never be forgotten. In fact, God shows steadfast love, verse 50, steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And the wording there is significant. The greatest descendant of David is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus is the offspring of David, and verse 50 therefore refers to him. Notice how Paul uses verse 49 in Romans 15, verses 8 and 9. Paul sees the fulfillment of this psalm in Jesus. Here's what he says. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, we could say in Psalm 18, verse 49, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. Those are the Gentiles. No wonder David could be sure that his kingdom would never end. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of my salvation. The real rock for the Christian is Jesus Christ. Jesus ever lives and is exalted in heaven, having ascended on high. He is seated at God's right hand and rules all things. So because Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 18, we have hope that our future will be secure too. For if David knew that his offspring, a descendant of his, would reign forever, we also can count on God's faithfulness through Jesus to us. And so we can adopt David's testimony as our own. Remember that the real singer of the Psalms is not David, not just us, but Jesus. Jesus is the real singer of them. The human authors only sang along, we could say. And of course, in his own experience growing up in the synagogue, Jesus no doubt sang the Psalms freely. And he knew them. Of course, he was the real author. And in the course of the setting of the various Psalms covered all the experiences of the human authors. And yet we're allowed to sing too, with David and Jesus. When we understand what David sang, as in this Psalm, we join him in a kind of duet, or maybe it's a trio, because we are singing with Jesus too. The God that David knew so well is still living, and he still delivers in our own experiences as well. And you see this when he answers your prayers in difficult struggles and trials in your life. And if we'll just see it, we know that his answers are just as dramatic. This God is still living and still rewards the righteous, those who truly seek him. God requires that we come to him by faith, and he will be found by us. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ here in Sioux Center, this God whose praises David sang and whose perfections he was surprised at is still living and still acts in specific ways for us, and he still surprises us with the truth. He saw you in need of salvation, and he saved you. If you are among the saved. He saw your sorrow and he comforted you. He saw you struggle with sin, and he came close to you to make you strong. He saw that painful break in your life and provided a shelter for your soul. This God is still living. This God keeps his promises in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is great David's greater son, the very Son of God who delivers and saves. And all God's glorious attributes are attributes of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So, his way, Jesus' way, is perfect. Jesus' way is pure. Jesus' way seems tortuous. Yes, he still answers prayers in our lives. He regularly gives us food, work, protection. Has he delivered you from a difficult situation? Have you noticed his answer when you didn't think you could handle another baby in the house? Or when you weren't sure about a discipline issue with one of your kids? Or when you faced enormous financial burdens? Have you noticed his mercy when you were disappointed in yourself for falling into the same old sin over and over? That he also provides deliverance from the bondage of sin? In short, if God's word is flawless, have you noticed that you can count on every promise in it? That you can believe every word written in the Bible? Is that so surprising? Maybe because it's so perfect, that God's ways are so perfect, they are surprising. So the question is whether we have spontaneously offered up to God the praise that he deserves. And that's more than singing a hymn with gusto. It means a wholehearted commitment to the cause of the Almighty, the King of Kings. So brothers and sisters, let David's exuberance in this psalm inspire your own praise. Let it come almost as naturally as God, almost naturally as God moves you to thankful and joyous praise. Such praise is not forced. In the 1930s, when Joseph Stalin was in power in the Soviet Union, there was a standing ovation at the mention of Stalin's name. And in those days, the problem was how to end the ovation. How do you stop clapping when you are forced to clap for somebody? Finally, there was an old man in the audience who simply couldn't remain on his feet. And he sat down. They took down his name and he was arrested the next day. The good news is, it's not that way with God. He doesn't have to coerce your praise. He inspires it and he creates it in us by his mighty deeds through great David's greater son. And so you can't help praising a God who surprises you with his perfect, merciful, pure, and tortuous ways at every turn. This God, with the merciful, he's merciful. With the blameless, blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. Let us pray. Lord our God, thank you for your surprising perfections, amazing perfections, perfections that we know about, and yet sometimes we remain distant from them, or we look at them only from a distance, or leave them in a book somewhere, or leave them in the scriptures without actually paying attention to them. And so we thank you that tonight you have grabbed our attention by giving us this wonderful psalm and these words that remind us that your perfections are way beyond what we can imagine. And in fact, with the crooked, even when we're crooked, your ways are tortuous. And in your mercies, you save a humble people and take us to yourself. And so we pray that you will work in us and create praise in us that comes from the heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.